Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin by singing hymn 150, hymn 150. New every morning is the love our awakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. Let us now sing hymn 231, hymn 231. Thy people, Lord, who trust thy word and wait the smilings of thy face, assemble round thy mercy seat and plead the promise of thy grace. Hymn 231.
Of thy grace.
It's with much pleasure that I now call on Brother Howard to exhort us.
My dear brethren and sisters, security, safety, peace, how we long for those things in the troubled world in which we live. And as we've learnt this week, also a very dangerous and unequal world as well. And our response to that need is actually found in the chapter from Isaiah that we've read this morning. Because what our world needs is the servant of righteousness, the one who is introduced to us in that phrase in the very, very first verse of this 42nd chapter, as the bringer of justice to the Gentiles, of which we've sung this morning just now in that hymn. And so what we'd like to do this morning, by way of exhortation, perhaps just to bring us closer to some of the wonderful language of this part of Isaiah, the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, is to look at one or two key passages that follow this word, this theme, this idea of the servant of the Lord. The idea of this servant of the Lord, as we will discover, is a mixture of the singular and the plural, or multitudinal, sons of the Lord. Servant, servants, both natural and spiritual Israel, centered in Christ, the one whom we remember this morning. And so let's look at those first nine verses of this chapter, which bring us this commanding image of the servant of the Lord, where it's declared to us. Thus the first verse: behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the Gentiles. Not just justice to the Jews, but justice to the Gentile world as well. Great things are declared of him, aren't they then? The elect, the chosen one, the servant of the Lord. And yet he was to be a harmless voice, as he was when he first appeared some 2,000 years ago. The second verse: he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A quiet voice, then, belongs to this servant of the Lord, not a great shouter, a voice which is comparable to the still small voice of his father, if we are thinking of this as a prediction of Jesus. And then going on to the next verse, the imagery of verse 3 is very striking. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. His mission will not be to break or quench, but to bind and restores as he brings forth justice for truth. For he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait for his law. This is the mission, the outstanding mission of the one whom we remember this morning, that we see before us in these emblems on the table, the bread and the wine. And it is a divine mission. The great creator is behind it. The Lord, verse 5 tells us, God the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, including ourselves. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. These are new things which we hear through the voice of Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, verse 9, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. And then just passing on down this chapter, there's one further striking image of our Messiah in this chapter. If we go down to verse 18, which in fact is an invitation to the deaf and the blind. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. And that must surely include spiritual deafness and blindness. The prophet is inviting those who can't hear or won't hear to listen. But then comes a very strange following verse, in verse 19, where he asks a rather surprising question of my servant. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things but you do not observe, opening the ears but he does not hear. Well, one suggestion, and it seems quite a good one, in fact, is given in Speaker's commentary, is that what these two verses is saying, perhaps counterfactually, is that the servant, the Messiah, Jesus, when he comes, as he did 2,000 years ago, was to be insensible to the traps and dangers laid in Israel, to whom he was sent. That's how Speakers explains that verse, those two verses, that rather surprising as they are. An image then of defencelessness, which is an important feature of the servant of the Lord theme, which led to his sacrifice for our sakes, again represented in these emblems. And perhaps if we could move on, we can also see that the servant of the Lord is linked with Israel, literally and spiritually, of whom it was said in a literal sense, if we turn over to the next chapter, 43, verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You are my witnesses and my servant. Two different entities are combined by that conjunction. And the witnesses, Israel as God's witness, and my servant, Jesus the Messiah. In the suffering and redemption of Israel, not least through the work of their Messiah, God's servant, Israel herself becomes God's servant. And then just moving on to 44, verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Fear not, O Israel, my servant. Verse 21, just turning over the page, remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. Well, Israel hasn't always kept to that mission, which was which is understood through the way in which they have been formed and created by God through Abraham. Something which also applies to us as spiritual Israel. And so we return to the singular servant, the one who is the servant of the Lord. Let's turn over to chapter 50 of Isaiah. Just a few more pages to chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you, this is the question that Isaiah is asking of his audience, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. An invitation and a challenge to us this morning. Who among you fears, obeys the Lord? And of course, Jesus himself was able to fulfill that type of God's servant. He was able to be God's servant because he bore our sins and will be exalted. Turning over a page to chapter 52, chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And there is, in the verse that follows, a tremendous contrast between his first and his second appearance. We've read about my servant in verse 12, dealing prudently, being exalted and extolled and very high. That's the ultimate position of our master. But then comes the contrast. Just as many of you were astonished, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and that word sprinkle can also be rendered startle. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. A contrast between what Jesus was when he first came to this earth and what he will be is continued into chapter 53, the next chapter, which is actually a continuation of these words from 52. A sublime portrait of Jesus as God's suffering servant and also our Saviour. Of course, they're familiar phrases, aren't they? We often quote them on a Sunday morning. But perhaps I could just listen, perhaps we could just listen to some of its phrases, familiar as they are. For he shall grow up, verse 2, before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty. His visage was marred more than any man's. We've also read, haven't we? He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The image of helplessness, inoffensiveness that we saw earlier is repeated here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by him, and by his stripes, we are healed. And yet despite all that, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's the human tendency that we have to resist all the time. Yet it pleased the Lord, verse 10, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. He shall see his seed, and by his knowledge shall my servant justify many. It's the many, isn't it, that really interests us this morning, ourselves. And so we see the multitudinous, the plural seed, or rather the plural servant of the Lord, following the example of the singular servant, the Lord Jesus. The idea that Paul would later develop in his letter to the Galatians. Familiar words here. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Not the many, but the few, is also comprehended in the promise of Abraham about the seed, the promise to Abraham about his seed. We notice then the contrast between the one and the many becoming one, but also the opposite, the one leading to the many, which is also suggested, isn't it, in that chapter from Galatians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it is the enlargement of this seed, its extension to the Gentiles and to ourselves, which is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, which is the theme of the servant of the Lord, the way this phrase is used in the rest of Isaiah's prophecy. Perhaps we only have time, really, to quote the next chapter, chapter 54, which is a very important extension. We look a lot, don't we, at chapter 53, but it's worth looking at chapter 54 in a little more detail. The invocation, the first verse of that chapter, sing, O barren, barrenness turning into fruitfulness, is one of the great Old Testament themes, quoted again in Paul's letter to the Galatians in the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. The effect of the work of the one, that is Christ, for the many, including ourselves, this enlargement of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. The language of verse 2 develops that. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and the left, and your descendants, your seed, will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabit. The prophet then takes us back to an even earlier time, the time of Noah, for another allegory of the fate of the servant of the Lord. Verse 9, a wonderful reference to Noah. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart, from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy towards you. Only few were saved from the waters of the flood. That's the important thing to remember, isn't it, about that symbol. But then in this chapter, chapter 54, the ark becomes a building. Verse 11, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colourful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. The tabernacle, verses 2 and 3, the ark of verse 9 becomes a solid structure, but also a spiritual structure. We think of the New Jerusalem of the book of Revelation. And then in verses 16 and 17, there is the image of the blacksmith. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth instruments for his work. But no weapon formed against you, and many such weapons were going to be unleashed against God's servants, will prosper. This image then gives us God in his providence, ultimately responsible for the spoiling destructive agents within against a world of evil, but no weapon can prosper against the servant of the Lord. This is the heritage of the saints. And then perhaps we could just refer to another passage which explicitly refers to the Gentiles, the son of the foreigner. We turn over to chapter 56, Isaiah 56, which introduces to us the image of the eunuch. Chapter 56, verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. That was the fate of the foreigner under the law, but not under the law of Christ. Nor let the eunuch say, here, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house a wall, a place, and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. We think here, don't we, looking forward to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we think here of the Ethiopian eunuch, don't we, in the same position centuries later. But his declaration of faith after Philip had explained to him the gospel message, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Spiritual barrenness becomes spiritual fecundity. Verse 6 of chapter 56. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Salvation then for us Gentiles if we obey the commandments of the servant of the Lord? And so we began, didn't we, by referring to our longing in the troubled world in which we live for security, safety and peace. How we long for the servant of the Lord. A phrase introduced to us this morning in the first verse of that 42nd chapter. God's elect, chosen one, who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, who will heal our broken world. The new heaven and new earth, which is one of the great themes of Isaiah. We've looked at some of those key passages. The mixture of the multitudinous servant and the singular servant. Natural and spiritual Israel as the expanding seed of Abraham, centred in Jesus, the one whom we remember this morning. The servant and servants of the Lord, servants of Jesus, just as he was of the Almighty. Following the example of Peter, who called himself, as we saw earlier this week in our reading from his epistle, he called himself Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, the question we need to ponder this morning as we partake of this emblem, or of these emblems, is how can we become servants of the Lord in deed and in truth? Knowing him who is true and rejecting that which is false, being born of God. And so let us conclude just by quoting those final words of John's epistle, the 5th chapter of John's epistle, as a fitting conclusion, bringing our thoughts together, where John says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Whoever is a servant of God in truth and reality does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then comes his final departing exhortation. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen."
Let us now sing hymn 79. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more, friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn 79.
We fall.
Brother Chris Farnworth, please close our meeting with prayer after we've sung hymn 51. God is love, his mercy brightens all the path in which we rove. Though the darkness sometimes frightens, God is wisdom, God is love. Hymn 51.